Amen. Well, today I told you in the newsletter and announced last week that I would like to have a short series on vision of where God is taking us in the future at Calvary Church. I believe God has his hand on this church. I kind of wish the snow hadn't come. I think there'd be more people here. I think it's an important series of messages as we prepare to go into a fresh decade as we are in and into the new year as well, into the second month of that year. But when we think about vision, I always think of Proverbs 29 verse 18. And Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And the title of my message today is, where there is vision, everybody wins. Because when there's vision, and the vision is from God, and it's for our church, our local church, then it is God who is at the center of that. And he's breathing wisdom and knowledge into the hearts and of the pastor and the leaders of the church to see where God is taking us. And in order to start this series, I needed to look back a little bit, as we did in the newsletter in preparation for this, is that in April of 2001, the board of Calvary Temple at that time, now we're Calvary Church Assembly of God, and that time we were Calvary Temple, meeting at 3036 Kearney Avenue, two buildings that are over there if you're not familiar with it, and the lead pastor's parsonage was behind the Fellowship Hall on Hockridge Street, and youth pastor's parsonage is still across the street at 3033 Kearney Avenue. Those are properties that were owned by us, including later Parkdale, the Parkdale property that we use for ministry. But in 2001, I was in North Dakota pastoring there, and the board flew Donna and I in for a meeting to interview us for the pastorate of this church. And as soon as, I have to be honest with you, just looking back at that, I always get a little something warm in my heart. It's not heartburn, but I get a little something in my heart because I still have a passion and a love for this church. And I look back on that time, and Nick Jackson was on the board then. Now he's a credentialed minister in the Assemblies of God. Andy Lindstedt was on the board, Lane Stank, and Ken Goffin were on the board. Ken's on the board again and serving there as well. But they called us in, and we sat around in the old pastor's office, which wasn't very big. So we kind of crunched in there, and they peppered us with questions. I mean, question after question. I thought, my goodness, I filled out a questionnaire. Read the questionnaire. No, I didn't say that, but anyway, I was wondering. You know, but they had a lot of questions, and you know, and what they were doing, you can be proud of them because the board was doing their due diligence. They were making sure that they were sure that they were sure before they asked the question, popped the question, will you be our pastor? And we sat there, and it wasn't hard for me to answer those questions because those things were settled in my heart. It's my style of ministry. My leadership style is a team ministry style. I'm not an autocratic leader. You know, it flows from me, but it's a team that we work together as a team. And we talked about church problems and problem people, and we talked about the future. And you know, I think one of the guys, I remember maybe it was Ken, asked me, "Do you have a vision for our church?" And I said, "No, I don't have a vision for your church. I haven't been here yet. I need to see how the land lays, you know, kind of look it over and pray as I get here." But I said, there's things that I see right now, I remember saying that I feel like could be, you know, could be better, you know, just from that initial meeting. And on a tour of the buildings and the parsonage, and I remember Don and I walking over, it was night, and they turned the lights on in the living room of the parsonage and had the most horribly ugly, the worst color green I'd ever seen. And we just stopped and froze. And I thought, oh, and then they said, oh, we're going to replace the carpet. We went, oh, good. I mean, tell you, it was ugly. I have to say that, but it was out of date. It was, boy, it needed replaced. So we did that. But from the time Nick called me and you know, said, we want to talk to you and do a phone interview, as soon as I heard it, Calvary Church, Calvary Temple, I knew. God, Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you're going to go there. And we had interviewed with several selection committees and turned many churches down. You know, some over the phone said, you know, thank you for your call, but we're going to move on and we'll be praying for you and your search for a pastor. But this was different. And God put that in my heart. There was a warmth there, just a passion in my gut that that I felt like this church. Once we met, and at the end of that interview, I want to tell you folks, we gathered in a circle. I don't remember if we were standing. I think we were standing. And we held hands and we prayed. And I'm being honest with you. It was like electrical current, the power of the Holy Spirit moving through each one of us as we prayed. And the power of the Holy Spirit manifest in such a powerful way that I knew God has his hand on this church, that he has something special for this church. And I know, I believe that the board members felt it as well, but we went away and flew back home the next morning and got a call from Nick about a week later, less than a week, said we really liked the interview and everything, but we have three other guys or two other, I don't remember, that we want to interview. And I said, well, that's fine, okay. And I was a little perplexed, and I said something to Nick. I said, he's right up here, you can tell. I said, are you guys praying? And it was kind of bold for a candidate to say. He didn't know me very well. I said, can I ask you a question? Are you guys praying, even praying? I might have said, even praying. And he said, well, yeah, Pastor, yeah, we are. And I said, I don't know if he said why. I said, because the reason I asked you is because I know that I'm supposed to be the pastor of that church. And Nick says, well, I'll tell the boys. And Nick always called them the boys, you know. So so he did. And I don't know how the other interview. I had a friend who was interviewed, but then I got the call. I don't know, it was a few weeks later, and wanted to do another phone interview. So we did a teleconference on the phone. They were in my old office. And I knew I was supposed to be here, but I didn't ask them. They had my feet up on my desk yet, but it wasn't going to be my desk. But they asked, and after a round of questions, asking if I was sure, they said, Ken wanted to ask me a question. Ken asked me the question, Pastor, are you absolutely sure that God has called you to be our pastor? And I said, yes, I am, without any doubt. And they said, Ken wants to ask the final question, and the final question was, will you come and candidate to be our pastor? And I knew this is God. This is God. There was no question about it. And came for the interview, came in on a Tuesday, I believe it was, and then Wednesday night, I taught Wednesday night adult Bible study, and then we went Thursday, we had something, I don't remember what it was, but Friday night we had Thursday, I think we were at Lane's house out there doing a barbecue. Friday night there was a potluck dinner and a Q&A session in the old fellowship hall, and people are peppered with questions on the spur of the moment, you know, just like a politician working the crowd, you know. But I never doubted that God had called us to be here. And just as I can look every one of you in the face today and say that I have no doubt that God has not released me from this church yet either. And that's the key thing, is obeying the will of God and being in the timing of God. So I felt it was so important that a pastor or a staff pastor or, you know, a children's pastor, it doesn't matter who, that you have to be in the center of God's will where you are. And, God shows me things kind of in pictures sometimes, and it's like if you are supposed to still be like I was in Stanley, North Dakota, and God released me, if I would say, no, I'm comfortable here, I want to stay here, and I stayed there because that was my choice, I'd be out of the will of God. If I had said, no, I'm not coming to Calvary Temple, I would have missed God. And who would suffer? Okay, first of all, the church in North Dakota would suffer because they deserve a pastor who's called to be there for that season of time, and I'm keeping him from being there. And I'm supposed to be in Wisconsin at Calvary Temple, and if I don't go there, then I'm cheating that church out of the pastor that God had called to be there. And thirdly, I'm cheating myself because my ministry isn't in the sweet spot in the center of God's will. And so I think it's that important that we're where we're supposed to be. And not where we want to be, but where the Holy Spirit has called us to be. And so I took it very seriously. And so during that year, it was an incredible year. We came and candidated. I preached on June, the Father's Day, whatever date that was. I don't remember what it was. And it was like the power of the Holy Spirit, so strong, so powerful, that after the message, six men, adult men, came forward to receive Christ as Savior on that day. And I preached again on Sunday evening about the power of the local church, the power of the church. And it was called I Believe in the Church, and I still believe in the Church of Jesus Christ is the key to the salvation of the world. We have the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that God has called us to preach to men and women, boys and girls. That is the only hope of their salvation, of redemption, forgiveness of sins, the only hope of heaven. So I preached again Sunday evening. Then my family and I went back to the motel, the Super 8 at that time, and waited while the deacons conducted a church business meeting and took a vote on us, whether to vote us in or tell us, you know, thank you for coming. And it wasn't too long. They called us in and to greet the people and to thank them for their vote. They voted yes, by the way. So I think it was, I think Nick told me it was like 90, about 93%, something like that. A few of the people, that means a few people voted against us. And I asked God for a word of wisdom. Word of knowledge. Who is that? No, he wouldn't tell me. No, I did. I never worried about it. But a year later, when there was a second vote of confidence, which was indefinite, I got about the same vote, so those people never left. Either that or they changed their minds and others changed their mind too. I don't know. But I never worried about that. You know, the only vote I cared about was God's vote. God, do you want me here? I'm not here to please people. I'm not here to do your agenda. We're here to do God's agenda. And that's something that's always been very strong in my heart, is that whether it hurts my family personally, whether it's financially or any other way, that I had a policy in ministry that this is God's church and I'm his man for the hour, for the season, and that no matter what, I'll always do what is best for the church, even if it's personally a loss for me. And so I practiced that at the previous church I was at, and I intended to do it here. So I didn't care, you know, really too much whether people really liked me or whether they approved of everything I did, as long as I knew that I believed that the Holy Spirit was leading us to go in this pathway. Is it okay to have a pastor that's not a people pleaser? See, I'm not a politician. I'm not running for office. I'm here to fulfill the ministry that God has called me to, and that's why we're here in Marinette even to this day. We moved to Marinette in mid-July, and that's when I began our public ministry here. It'll be 19 years this coming July, and I can tell you that there's never been one time, even when there's been difficulty, that I questioned whether or not I was in the right place according to the plan of God. And so back then when we came here, there's a couple of big questions that needed to be answered. And I remember, I think it was 2002, I believe maybe 2001, I don't remember for sure. I can go back in my files and find out for sure, but it's really not important, that we had a staff, our first staff and board meeting. We met on a Friday evening at the Best Western in Menominee. We stayed at the hotel, all of us, doubled up in double beds in the rooms. Pastor Roger was our youth pastor associate then, and him and I shared a room, and the boys shared a room, and we met in a private meeting room that they had there on site. And when we checked out on Saturday, we went over to Perkins, walked across the lot. They gave us the back room for the remainder of the day to do training, leadership training, but also I posed and prepared the guys, prepped them in December to answer a question when we gathered together, and the question was, what kind of a church do we want to be? What kind of a church do we want to be? And that was the assignment, so we could get together. And the reason for this was, I shared with the board that at some time in the future, there is going to be somebody who's going to come in and start a new church in the Marinette Menominee area, and it's going to be fantastic. They're going to, you know, worship's going to be incredible. It's going to be a wonderful church, but it's going to be different than what we are. And I've seen this happen before in other communities. And what happens is many times the churches that are already in existence there suddenly have a identity crisis. If we want to be successful, we need to copy from them and cookie cutter what they're doing. We need to have worship like they do. We need to do this like they do. And I can tell you there's nothing wrong with learning from others. But there is something terribly wrong about trying to cookie cutter what God is doing in another church. And while I told the board that in that time when that church starts, we will celebrate that a new work has started and God is using them, but we need to know who we are first so that we don't have that identity crisis. And so we had a discussion about that assignment and talked about different ideas and concepts about what kind of a church that we should be. Now, during that time, you know, it's important that we do that, but we also need to hear from God, because the most important question, the follow-up question is what kind of a church does God want us to be? It's not so much what kind of a church do we want to be, but what kind of a church does God want us to be? What kind of a local expression of the church of Jesus Christ, do we want to be? What does God want us to be? What kind of worship does God want us to have? What kind of ministries does God want us to have? What is the vision he has for our church? It's unique and different. Now, I can tell you that another church later did start. The other church was, just as I had prophesied, if you will, it was powerful, and it won many people to Christ, and that is a sister church of ours, the Assemblies of God, and that is New Life. And our friends Bobby and Aaron Hubert, Pastor Bobby, and it's a powerful church, and God is using them. But God is also using us. See, we're not in competition with others. We are here to find out what does God want us to do. And in this process of discovery, as we looked at that, something came across, which was given by Rick Mills at the Education Department, the Assemblies of God, and he showed this that was so helpful to us. Now go to the next one. And it was a different church styles that people get. You know, so many times, and there's a paradigm which was very popular back then. It flows out of the charismatic renewal when worship was being restored to the church. We're not just singing songs or hymns, but it was actual worship where we are in the presence of God and we are courting the presence of God, the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. And when we worship and we sing from our hearts and worship, the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit fills the place where we are, just as it did the upper room in Acts chapter 2. And the power of the Holy Spirit manifests. The gifts of the Spirit are in operation: tongues, interpretation, prophecy, words of knowledge, wisdom, faith, so on and so on, miracles, healing. And so that's a wonderful type of church to have. The primary focus of that church is worship, and the pastor's role is worship leader and reformer. We're going to change the music in this church. We are going to be on the cutting edge. And the people's roles are worshipers or an audience, that you're supposed to be there to worship and you do your part, I'll do mine. A second kind of church is a Bible teaching church. And the primary focus is teaching. The pastor's role is instructor and an educator. And the people's roles are students. You're sitting out there buying cassette tapes at that time, CDs now. You're out there with your notebooks taking notes and writing things down because you're going to study it later. Most people don't, but you know, it's nice you try. And we should be studying the Word, shouldn't we? Amen? And so that's a wonderful church. And there are churches that are noted for their powerful biblical teaching. And the third is a family gathering church. The family gathering church, the primary focus is fellowship. There's a chaplain, shepherd is the pastor's role, and the people's roles are family members. Now, there's a lot of this type of paradigm of church, especially in the Assemblies of God, because most of our congregations are, probably 50 or less, 75 or less, something like that. And what happens is you have a lot of literally related, blood-related family members who are the core of the church, who run the church. It can be a very healthy body, and the people who attend there feel like we're just family. We're all family together. There's a close, tight-knit feeling there. The danger of having that kind of paradigm is that others aren't allowed to integrate in because they're new. And the biggest threat to a church like that, many times, not all the times, because we can have a healthy church like that, the biggest enemy of that church and the threat to that church is a new pastor, because he comes in with new ideas to reach more people. And one of the biggest questions answered when a church like that begins to grow is, who are these people and what are they doing sitting in my pew? And so you see, it can become unhealthy. You know, where it can be healthy, where people just, you know, it's just a small congregation, but we're healthy, and people are getting saved, and people are being discipled, people are being healed. You know, wonderful things are happening. So I'm not knocking it, small church or big church. It has to be healthy, and we have to be doing what the Holy Spirit wants. And the next one is a reaching out church, and the primary focus is evangelism. The pastor's role is that of an evangelist, and the people's roles are inviters. Did you know that back in the early history of our church, when the one who, Reverend Hayes, who was the pastor here back then, he took the church, and in the 50s, and he was an evangelist. He was really not a pastor. He was called to be an evangelist, but he was an evangelist. Sometimes evangelists, for whatever reason, become pastors of local churches. Sometimes it's out of financial necessity, or I need something stable for my family. I need to put down roots for a while. But he came in, and I told this oral history from Ken Goffin's father, John. He was telling me about all the pastors. He said he was an evangelist and pastor under his ministry. People got saved. People were filling up the church. And then we had to build the new church because of that. And he led in building that church. And that church was a very modern, probably the most modern church in the community at that time on 36 Kearney. Then later they put additions on and so forth, but Brother Hayes moved on, and other pastors after that built on what he did. Isn't that awesome? And so you see that for that season, that was awesome. But this church is reaching out, and another one is the Moral Cause Church. And we see a lot of those. A lot of them are big churches, they're on TV, and their primary focus is ministry, and the pastor's role is reformer organizer. And what the people's roles are, witnesses and activists. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a church who's a moral cause church, but there is something very wrong when the message is misunderstood as being hateful and angry. That when people are protesting the advancement of gay rights and they come across, and sometimes deliberately, as being full of hate and vindictiveness towards those people who are trapped in that lifestyle. We come across as critical and bitter towards people who have suffered and because they have had an abortion. And that we become, instead of being known as the people of God who love one another and love people, we come across, whether it's intentional or inadvertent, just as people who hate. We need to be careful about that, amen? And we need to be careful about involving ourselves in politics. During the almost 19 years I've been here, I have never once endorsed a candidate or a party. I have my personal opinions about that, but I have said things like this, is that as the Church of Jesus Christ, who are biblical Christians, we have a responsibility to live up and take our responsibility as citizens in this country and go to the ballot boxes and vote and let our voice be heard and to vote for the candidate that most closely represents the values and morals of our faith. Now, I don't think there's anything political about that. There's nothing political about being pro-life and being against pro-abortion policies, because God is a God who gives life, creates life, and he is the one who has the right to take it, not us. And so we have a responsibility as a Christian to stand up for things like that, for life, for morality. But we need to be careful how we do it. Just like we do education inserts, next week you'll have this. Right now it's out on the bookshelf, but it is a voter guide that shows you simply, doesn't tell you who to vote for. It simply says that there's a Supreme Court election in the state of Wisconsin coming up on the 19th, I believe it is, Tuesday the 19th, and there's three candidates, and it tells you a little bit about each candidate, and you can draw your own conclusions from that. Amen? Is that all right to do? I think it's our responsibility to do, to help you in finding out what people believe before you go vote for them, so you know whether or not they stand for what you stand for. Now, the next one is the Whole Life Church. Now, this is, as I read this many years ago, back in 2001, I thought this is the one to be. And in fact, as I read the article, is that that's the one we should, as pastors and church leaders and church members, all ascribe to be, which is a balance of all five of the above. And the pastor is then a leader equipper, and the people's role, they're ministers. See, I believe that the Bible teaches that every single person in the church is a minister, that you have a ministry that God has called you to do. Now, it may not be vocational or the office of a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist, but you have a ministry, just like there are some people who are lay people. They're not called to full-time vocational ministry, but they have the heart of an evangelist. They breathe and live and breathe to win people to Jesus. And they go out and witness, they testify, they bring people to church. They have the heart of an evangelist, but they're not necessarily called to be in the office of an evangelist. Some people have shepherd's hearts, pastor's hearts. And they have a longing to nurture people in their faith, to bring them along, to help them to grow in their faith, to comfort them when they're hurting, or to visit them when they're sick. And it doesn't mean they're called to the office of a pastor, a vocational ministry, but they have that heart, and they have a ministry in the local church. And no, this pastor has never been threatened by people like that, who have a heart for people. In fact, I believe that God intended that each member of the church be an extension of the pastor's ministry, to do ministry in your world and in the local church, to expand the borders of the kingdom of God and to reach people and help people develop as disciples. And that's an awesome thing to be. So what I said, and I still believe to this day, that's why this little diagram has so much relevance even today, is that we are a whole life church, is that we're going to do a little bit of all these. How many know that that I used to be a former worship leader? I did many other things as well, but I loved worship, and you know, I can't read music, but I had a heart for worship. I had a psalmist heart, as I, you know, to, you know, use that phrase, and I loved to lead people into the presence of God. And I knew that there's like the laws of gravity and, you know, natural laws, but there's also spiritual laws. And the spiritual law is that when we worship God in spirit and in truth, the Holy Spirit will show up. And when we worship Him in our heart and just in abandon, that the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit will show up in a powerful way, and anything is possible. Anything is possible. And deliverance, healing, I mean, just powerful miracles can happen when we are in the Spirit, and that kind of anointing is here. And the gifts of the Spirit are in operation. Powerful things happen. God speaks to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I love experiencing God. You know, there's times in my own personal devotional life is that I like to get alone, shut the door, and I like to use my computer, go on, and listen to some worship music, just a track of worship music. And there's times that I am just soaking with the presence of God. Because why? Because I'm listening to music? No, because I am worshiping along with the music. That I'm just worshiping God and courting His presence. There's something so powerful in that. And that's what I recommend everybody do, is to be a worshiper Monday through Saturday, and on Sunday you're going to come. You're not going to have to anybody prime your pump. Some of you don't know what priming a pump is. But I can tell you, my grandpa's farm, you know, very rugged farm, kind of a rustic place. He was never, you know, really prosperous in farming, but one of the houses they lived in had an outdoor pump where you have to go out for water. You'd have indoor plumbing. And I remember going out with my uncles to get water. They got mad because grandma said, go out and get water. I don't want to get water. They did. Go out and get water. So they'd take a pail out or a pitcher, one of the pewter pitchers, and go out there, and I'd run out there with them because I wanted to see, and cranking that pump, and nothing coming out, and he's upset. I said, what are you going to do? Takes the top of the pump off and gets a little bit of water and pours a little water in there and then puts it back up, and then it'll work. Then the water comes. Need a little suction in there. Prime the pump. Some people, when they come to church, they're not ready to worship. You're like coming kind of with a chip on your shoulder. I dare you to get me to worship. I've had a horrible week, and I'm just here out of obedience to God. Now, you don't say that, but sometimes we act that way, don't we? But I'm going to tell you, there's something so powerful when you don't have to prime the pump, when Amy doesn't have to prime the pump, when she doesn't have to inspire you because you come in already inspired. You don't have to try to build up your expectations because, listen, your expectations for what God could do, endless things He can do, are already in your heart thinking, I can't wait to see what God does. I can't wait to see what new thing He's going to do today. Now, that is the presence of God and the power of worship. And it's an incredible thing to do that. But the balance of all five, you know, family gathering church, we are a family. And you know, I'm going to be sharing more about that next week, about what I saw when I got here. We'll be talking a little bit more about that, maybe a little bit today, but I'll be talking about it more in the next couple of weeks. But we need to have a goal of being the friendliest church in town. To treat people like gold. To be sincere and genuine about it. Some people, and I've heard this over the years, and I've had, how do we look to outsiders? When new people walk in and they have never been here before, what do they feel like? Okay? And at the old church over the years, I'd hear people like, you know, we were real friendly, and people say, yeah, you're real friendly. But, you know, I'd see some of your people at Walmart, and I'd say hello to them, and they'd look at me and walk away. They wouldn't even speak to me. But they're so friendly at church. And so what did I do? As a pastor, I got up and said, you know, somebody told me this last week. And I don't know, maybe you're sitting here and you know it's you. And it wasn't a rebuke, but it's a teaching moment. Is that we need to be sincere and genuine. You know, not just love people on Sunday inside the four walls of the church, but to love people 7 days a week, no matter where we are. That's why I said, and I say this kind of half-joking, I got to be careful because I'm like everybody else. I have bad days, good days, and some days I'm not smiling. And I say, and I have to remind myself, okay, you're going into pub, you're going into Walmart, or you're going into this store or that store. You know, make sure you smile. So it's, I don't go around like this all the time, you know. But I ask myself, what do you look like? You must have a scowl on your face, you know, because I can feel it. You know, I know what I'm feeling. And it's like, so I have to make an effort to be friendly, to treat people at Walmart, even if I don't know them, like they're the most important people in the world. And we ought to do that. Every single one of us have a responsibility to do that. And you know what I found? I was standing in Walmart in the line one time a couple years back, and I'm standing in line, and this lady's doing the check-in, and somebody comes up behind me and says, oh, hi, Pastor, and they're behind me. Hi, Pastor, how are you doing? And they're talking to me and everything, and this lady behind, she's checking me out, and she says, I've been to your church. And I thought, oh, what did I? I was like, I thought you, and I'm not lying, I thought you looked familiar, but I couldn't remember if I saw you here, because I know I've seen you here, because I'm in Walmart, but I couldn't remember. And she said, yeah, I've been to your church. And I said, well, I'm so nice, I hope you liked it. She said, oh, yeah, I liked it. And you know, I said, you know, the next time you're in church, I'm going to look for you. I said, I'm going to start looking for you so I can come up to you and see you in church. And so, you know, how do you handle that? You know, it's like, good catch, Pastor, you know. And this lady's a part of our church when she's not working at Walmart, you know. And so, you know, that's, be friendly, be happy. Amen. Be a combination of all five. We need to be a family church. You know, one of the dangers is that we grew so much after we moved here is that we don't know everybody's names. We know their faces, but we don't know their names. We can't remember. And the older I get, I can't remember names like I used to. When I was in sales and management, I could remember names really just like that. I mean, I had no names. How did you know my name? Well, you told me once, you know. And I've lost that. Brain cells are dying up here. But my heart still loves people. And so I think it's important that we make an effort. Amen. And not just Pastor Mike, not just my wife, not just Nick and Jill, but all of us. Amen. And can I tell you that even if you're not wearing a greeter tag, you're not on duty that day? You know, one of the things I said over and over again, the old church over the years, is it doesn't matter whether you're wearing a tag or not, everybody's a greeter. Everybody is a greeter. Everybody loves people. Everybody greets people. Everybody loves people. It shouldn't be just pastor who walks up and down the aisle shaking hands. You know, we ought to all be doing that. And just connecting and showing God's love. Talk about vision. Somebody say amen. These are some of the things that happen then. Now, I'm going to move on a little bit, and I'll be using this diagram next week too. But what did I see back then when I came here? I already shared with you what I felt and what I knew in my spirit, that God's hand was on this church. But I sensed and felt in the people, and in especially the board members, but in the people as well, a passion and spiritual hunger. Just an insatiable passion and hunger and thirst for the power of the Holy Spirit to move among the people, for God to do something new. Can I just put it this way? To shake things up, okay? To get out of our lethargical atmosphere. To not just live on our past, but to be Pentecostal, okay? Not just because it's on the sign, we're Assembly of God, but actually to practice who we are. To believe that we are. And I don't mean weird. I've seen weird. I've been weird. But we grow in our faith. Amen. And we want to be genuinely, unashamedly, unapologetically Pentecostal without being weird. Somebody say amen. And so I saw that spiritual hunger, felt it. Somebody said, you need to cool that one down. She's a little wild, you know. And I said this. I said, I've heard this said, that I'd rather have somebody who's on fire rather than have a bunch of wet blankets. I want some passion. I want you to feel God in your soul, in your bones, in your body. I want you to have the passion of Christ in your gut. And a love for God that is not going to die, but grows. And I felt that so strongly when I came here. And I felt like these people here, they want to grow. And they want to go with God, our church, to the next level. They want God to lead us to the next level. You know, when I sent my resume out back in North Dakota and another district, I called. And, you know, this lady called. She was the superintendent's administrative assistant. And she said, well, Pastor, our superintendent's out of town. He'll call you when he gets back. And Pastor Hawthorne, what kind of a church are you looking for? He'll ask me that. And I said, I'm looking for a church that wants to grow. Well, Pastor Hawthorne, we believe that all of our churches want to grow. And I said very kindly back to her, you know, that's a nice thought, but it's not real. It's not reality. I said, let me explain. There are some churches who are self-satisfied, they're happy just the way they are, and they don't want to change. But there are some churches who are passionate to be on the cutting edge of what the Holy Spirit wants for them, and they want to grow. There are some churches who don't want any new members because they're a threat to them. There are other churches who are craving for people to come in and help them with the work of Christ and make this church what it should be. Okay? And she kind of understood a little bit then. I'm not sure if that soothed any feelings, but I have to be honest, speak the truth in love. And that's what I felt here when I met with the board on the phone and later in person, is this church wants to grow. They want to be on the cutting edge of what the Holy Spirit wants them to be. And I also found that they love to worship and pray, and their worship was a little more traditional. That was one of the questions they had. What kind of music do you like? What kind of worship do you like? And I answered that question on the form that they sent me. It was a written form. And I said, I answered it on the form. Well, we know what you said. And I said, what did I say? Well, you said you like anointed worship. And I said, that's my answer. Yeah, but what kind of anointed worship? And I said, all kinds. And that wasn't, you know, they were a little frustrated. I could tell a little, you know. And I said, I know what you're asking. I know what you want. But I can tell you that I can feel the presence of God when we're singing an old hymn that will stir my soul and I will press in and worship God. And there's some new songs that are cutting edge and I can sing those and I can just feel God all over and press in. It doesn't matter to me what kind of worship we have. But I do think we need to find out what kind of worship does the Holy Spirit want us to have. Okay? And with that, we need to respect the traditional and keep it a part of who we are. But we also need to press in so that we can be relate with the culture. Right? And that takes, listen, for pastors, that takes courage to step up. Because if you're not careful, you can alienate people and they can get mad and leave. And I can tell you, over the years, there have been very few people that got mad and left. Because I think they saw my heart. And here's the other thing, as a team leader, this is truly my goal, it sounds funny, but if you don't like me, you might stay in the church because you like Nick. And that's okay. We're a team. If Nick floats your boat, then stay here for him. If you don't like me, that's fine. You may not like Mike, but you like me, and you're staying here for me. Or you may like Mike and not like me, or not like Nick. You might not like any of us, but you like Amy. And I like Amy. Do you like Amy? She's awesome. And you might like Andy, but you don't like Tony. You know, what's not to like about Tony, huh? We'll talk to his wife later, and you'll find out. But we're a team. And so, you know, that's how we lead this. But they love to worship and they love to pray. That's one thing I found. These people were prayer warriors. There was a remnant in this church that could press into the presence of God in prayer and bring heaven down. And some of those people are still here. But, you know, who's going to follow in their footsteps? Who's going to fill their shoes when the Lord takes them home? And many of them have gone home to be with the Lord that were incredible intercessors, had the spirit of the gift of intercession on them. And younger people, can I just tell you, younger is relative, I know this, but I'm talking about people in 50s, 40s, 30s, 20s, and teens. You need to cultivate a strong prayer life. You need to participate in and even sometimes make an effort to go to prayer meetings. I don't hear a lot of amens, but I'm telling you, Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. He didn't say my house shall be a house of worship or a house of singing or a house of preaching. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And so we need to cultivate a strong prayer life, not just at church, but at home, Saturday, or Monday through Saturday, and on Sunday too. Amen. That's good preaching, Pastor. I'm going to close with this. Just didn't get very far here because there's so much. I'm sharing more from my heart than from notes. But the fourth thing that I saw is I saw the building on 3036 Kearney Avenue. Fellowship Hall was nice. I mean, it was useful. But I saw both of them as inadequate and too small for the God-sized vision God had breathed in my heart. That I can't, you know, this building, and I want to tell you something. Buildings are tools. Building is not the church. It's a tool. And I saw that God, I felt in my soul, God wants to do so much that we can't house this the vision in this in these buildings. I mean, we're going to burst at the seams. We can't. And we did burst at the seams. And it's nothing against that building. It was modern, cutting edge in its day. But the time has come when we need to, I'm going to talk about one of these segments here to talk about prophecies, words of the Lord that came directly to me, but also through others, is the time when, on a Tuesday prayer meeting, when the Holy Spirit had said to me while I was walking up and down the old sanctuary, go over and lay hands on these walls and prophesy to these walls to be removed because you will be a church without walls. Now, I saw in my mind a picture, twofold fulfillment of that. Number one, we are going to build. We're going to expand. God had already given me the prophecy out of Isaiah to expand the borders of your tent. Move your tent pegs out. God has chosen pleasant places for you to be. So we're going to move, but also to be an outreach. Is that we're everything good in ministry that we do is not going to be within the four walls of this church. It's going to be in the community as well. That we're going to be an outreach. That we're going to partner with other ministries, parachurch ministries that are helping to meet a need in the community. And we're going to partner with them and help them. We're going to help other churches that are small and don't have resources. We'll help them and come and assist them. Is that okay? We've done that, and we'll continue to do that. But the building was too small for the vision, size of the vision. It was like, you know, it was not going to be big enough. And over time, that became more and more apparent. And that's why God has led us here. Miraculously has provided this building. And miraculously will provide phase two on the other side of this firewall. Dedicated sanctuary and other things that we need. And we are well on the way to that. Our debt is falling. There's going to be a report during the series from Andy about the Jubilee, where we are to the Jubilee we started last year of getting this debt paid off of this building so that we can be prepared for when God calls us to build phase two, that we're not snared in debt and mired in debt. And so this is awesome. God is working. God is not done. We are going to move forward. And I want you to look at the last slide up here. What does God say to us? Call to me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. God has a future and a hope for this church. Amen. God has a future and a hope for this church. This is not done yet. This is not the finished project. There are still chapters of this book that are still being written in heaven, and God is the one who's writing on those pages before they happen, because he's the God who calls those things that are not as though they already were. He's not done here. Are you excited about Calvary? Excited about God and what he's doing? I am. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we bow our heads in prayer because we remember, Lord God, that you are a holy God and you're an awesome God and you're a God who gives us hope. Lord, you're a God who moves by your Spirit, Lord, on the people of God to do extraordinary things. Lord, we can accomplish things that we have no talent or education for or experience because the Holy Spirit works in us and through us to accomplish those things using us as inferior vessels. And we thank you for that, God. And we ask you to continue to bless this church and to breathe into our souls, Lord, a passion, Lord God, for what you're going to do, that we want to be a part of this church. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. And just as